Good morning.
All of you who are seen and all of you who are unseen. Why are rivers crooked? Why do rivers become crooked? There are many verses in the Bible about nature. And nature helps us prove the Bible. I've related this story before about when I was doing shift work, I would lay in bed at night a lot. 2 or 3 in the morning, I couldn't sleep. I never knew whether it was going to be 2 hours or 12. And I was laying in bed one night several years ago. 2 or 3 in the morning, I was flipping through the channels, and a man came on the screen, and he said, just at the time I hit that screen, he looked up and he said, "Everybody knows the Bible contradicts itself." Now, I related this story before. That guy's name was Bill Maher. In my opinion, evil personified. very immoral, very liberal. And he went on to say that the Bible is just a collection of stories written by a bunch of old men. And it spurred me to thinking, how would I disprove him? The Bible should be able, we should be able through the use of the Bible, through the use of proofs, to dispute that. So this has been several years ago, and I started on a crusade, and I did a lot of research on proofs of the Bible. And it strengthened my belief. And we're supposed to have faith, belief without proof. And we should. And that's what brings us here. Is our faith. But I also think that faith can be strengthened. My research certainly strengthened mine. But in my research, I found a lot written about creation, about our world, and about nature. And one of the little things written about nature had to do with rivers. And an explanation of this came up. So I want you to be thinking in the back of your mind while we're going through this, why are rivers crooked? I'd like to begin by reading Romans 1, verses 18 through 20. This very familiar verse to me. It came up a lot in the use of nature and proving the Bible. And I've read it up here before. I'm sure we've all heard it before. But I'm going to read it, and it's Romans 1, 18 through 20. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. This Bible came up a lot, this scripture came up a lot in proofs of the Bible. It deals with nature, and it says, you ought to be able to look around you and tell that there's a God. Basically, that's what it's telling you. You ought to be able, nature should tell you, that there is a God. I remember one of the readings, one of the little clips was one of the writers said that nature is God's other book. Nature is God's other book. Nature proclaims the fact that there is a supreme being. The Bible tells us who that is. Nature declares his power. The Bible declares his grace, mercy, and forgiveness. That stuck with me. The Bible says it all, actually. You know, we don't need another book. But the Bible says it all. There are many verses about nature, but I thought that was an interesting take on it that I remember. The Bible reveals lessons that we need to learn from nature. Tells us about the world in which we live. That's why those verses are there. God wants us to use the natural to reinforce the spiritual. The reason that there are references to nature in the Bible is because God wants us to use those lessons to reinforce the scriptural. And we can see throughout the Bible how nature testifies to the scriptures. Psalms 19 and 1, very familiar verse to everybody should be. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Also Matthew 24, verse 32. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. And also Mark 4, verses 26 through 29. And this probably will be familiar to us too. Mark 4, verses 26 through 29. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Nature. Talking about nature. Telling us how it works. And reminding us that we can learn lessons. There are parallels between the physical and the natural, between nature and the spiritual throughout the Bible. Malachi 4 and 2 talks about the sun compared to righteousness. The sun, S-U-N, compared to righteousness. The rays of the sun reach the whole earth. Righteousness reaches the whole earth. Revelation 22 and 6, Jesus Christ himself calls himself the morning star. Psalms 89 and 26 says, my God, the rock. Revelation 22 and 2 talks about the tree by the river of life and compares it to the blessings of heaven. 1 Peter 1 and 24 compares grass to the word of God. Grass withers. The word of God does not. So the scriptures speak of nature and of creation. Back to the river. Why are rivers crooked? I'm sure we're all familiar with rivers. Many of you have fished them. Many of you have boated on them. We're all familiar with the river. The most noticeable feature of a river probably is its winding nature. Its serpentine course. Has any one of you seen a perfectly straight river from beginning to end? Or know of a perfectly straight river from its beginning to its end? Probably not. So why are rivers crooked? And you're probably thinking, boy, this is going to be some deep scientific understandable message. Basically, rivers are crooked because they follow the path of least resistance. Rivers are crooked because they follow the path of least resistance. Men and women become crooked because they follow the path of least resistance. As rivers do, so do men. Lessons learned from nature. All those parallels I mentioned before where the scripture mentioned things in nature, now we have another one. Men compared to rivers. Rivers become crooked because they follow the path of least resistance. Men and women become crooked because they follow the path of least resistance. We can learn lessons from that. we can learn lessons and apply that to our life. What does God expect? God expects straight paths. Hebrews 12 and 13. And I'm reading from the NIV here. The King James uses the word straight here. Make straight paths for your feet. It says make level paths for your feet so that the lame may not be disabled, rather healed. The King James says make straight paths for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. I'm going to read that. It should be very familiar to us all. It's about the straight gate. And the narrow way, that's 7. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. Small is the gate, narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to life. If you're on a narrow road, you're less likely to wander as far. If you're on a wide road, you're more likely to wander. Now think about a river that comes down, flows down, and it meets a rock. So what does it do? It veers around it. And it follows that path until it finds another impediment. Then it changes that path again. What are we supposed to do? We stray, don't we? I have sin in our lives. But we don't. When we find an impediment, we don't go around it and just follow that path. We shouldn't. We should get back on that path. We don't just follow that path till we find another impediment like a river does and then go that way. We go down, we might stray, we might have a little curve, but we are told to get back on that path. Get back on that path. It'll be straighter if the road is more narrow. And we read about impediments along the way throughout the Bible. Acts 14. Verse 22. I believe it is. Yes, Acts 14 and 22. They returned to Lystra after Paul was stoned in Iconium. They were talking to the church and they said, they preached the good news, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. In 1 Thessalonians 3, verses 2 and 3, we read, First Thessalonians, 3:2-3 says, we sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. So there are hardships. We read about trials. James 1:13-15. This should be familiar to us too. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted by his own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives way to death. And we are told to resist. James 4:7, very familiar verse, says, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Romans 12 and 21, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. So we have examples that we have hardship. We'll have hardships. We'll stray. But then we're told we need to resist that thing. We need to resist those things. We need to get back on the path and not keep the crooked path. We have examples of crooked paths in the Bible. Jude 11 talks about the way of Cain, Balaam's error, and Korah's rebellion, all in that same verse. people about whom we read who have had a crooked path. In Acts 24, we read about Felix. You remember about Felix. He was very corrupt. And he talked to Paul, and he put Paul in prison. He was waiting for Paul to bribe him. He took bribes. He stole his wife from her husband. He was a very corrupt man. And in 2 Timothy 4, we read about Demas, who the pull of the world was so great that he left. But we also have examples of straight paths. In Genesis 39, we read about Joseph. In Daniel, the 6th chapter, we read about Daniel refusing to pray to Darius. In the 3rd chapter of Daniel, we read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refusing to bow to Nebuchadnezzar's idol and being thrown in the fiery furnace. In the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy, we read where Paul says, "I've run the race. I've fought the good fight. A crown of righteousness is laid up for me." Now you might say, you could say that Paul changed his path, because he did, didn't he? He might not have been on the right path when he started. He might have been on this path here, going the wrong way. But he got back on the right path. He fought the good fight, and he had a crown of righteousness laid up for him. So we see that even though there can be a crooked path, that we can get back. It's not beyond our power to resist. It's not beyond our power to get back to the straight path. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13 says that we're not going to be tempted past what we were able, but we'll find a way to escape. That should be a pretty familiar verse also. And James 1 and 3 says that the trying of our faith worketh patience. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Adversity builds character. The trying of our patience worketh faith. So we have to be careful not to follow the path of least resistance. Scripture talks of a lot of ways this can happen. Among them are forsaking the assembly. Hebrews 10 and 25. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. We begin to forsake the assembly, it becomes more and more of a habit, and we're told not to do it. In the 12th chapter of Romans, we're told not to recompense evil for evil. It also talks about the sin of pride. And in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, we're told to get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, and malice. And there are many more lessons towards staying on the path in the book of Ephesians. I like the last part of the book of Ephesians as far as how to live a good Christian life, how to stay on this path. The path of least resistance is easy. It feels good. And we're a feel-good society. You remember that the Bible refers to sin as pleasure. In the 11th chapter of Hebrews, Moses left the court of Pharaoh rather than enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season. It's hard to deny those pleasures. It's hard to have the self-discipline to be on guard all the time. It's hard to deny the things that are pleasurable. So how do we do it? Well, the first thing is we have each other. We're told to exhort one another. We're told to edify one another. Pray for one another. Bear each other's burdens. Confess our faults one to another. Do we know each other? Can you think of anyone in the church who you know well enough to know what you need to pray for? We should know each other well enough to know what to pray for each other. We should know what pulls each other away. How are we going to pray for each other if we don't know what we need to pray for? Confess your faults one to another. We should know each other well enough to know what to pray for. And exhort and edify and bear each other's burdens. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, we're told to pray without ceasing. We have prayer. the power of prayer. There's a lesson after lesson on the power of prayer. We have our written word to follow. Read it. Study it. Know what it says. We have all the examples in the Bible, the ones we just mentioned. We have heaven to look forward to. Over and over, probably this is on my mind as much as anything. Over and over I say, we need to not lose track of where we're going. We need to focus more on the goal. As we go throughout our lives, I've found it easier to do that since I've been retired. But as we go throughout life, we have jobs, we have families, we have things that occupy our mind. We have a tendency to lose track of where we're going. And the world, if you're out in the world, it pulls you away. And things insidiously creep in before we realize it. We need to focus on where we're going. Focus on the goal. Focus on what heaven's going to be and how nothing on this earth is going to be that good. You know, we need to keep focused on where we're going. And Philippians 4 and 13 was Carson read this morning. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have Jesus Christ. We have his word. He came down from heaven to give God's word to his disciples, to the apostles, so they can spread it throughout the world. We have Jesus Christ on our side. You know, we live in a world, a society, which I'm sure that my great-grandfather told my grandfather that society was going downhill. And my grandfather probably told my father society's going downhill. And my dad and I talked about it. And I'm saying our society's going downhill. Because it is. I think generation after generation after generation gets a little more immoral. You know, gets a little more away from the word of God. And we're told it's going to happen. It'll be as it was in the days of Noah. Men will be eating and drinking and then all of a sudden it's going to come. I think a lot of that has to do with the suddenness of it. But I think it's also we also need to keep in mind how bad it was then. And it's going to be bad. I mean, we're legislating things that are abominations to God. Look at the language that people use. Just in everyday life when you're going through the store, I was going past the skate park, walking over there by Newton, and there were half a dozen kids, teenage kids. A couple of them were driving, so they were probably 16, 17, somewhere around there, skateboarding. You should have heard the language. And you know, back in my day, if the kids used bad language, they didn't just use it openly out in front of every adult. Now they do. You know, I walked right around that thing and these kids were talking. They didn't care whether I heard them or not. You know, and the language was terrible. The language was terrible. So we have to be careful. We have to stay on the course. Not take the path of least resistance. Rivers become crooked because they take the path of least resistance. The world does that. Christians should not. We'll offer the gospel invitation. If you're here today and you have any need that needs to be addressed before the congregation, if there's any thing you need to be forgiven for, or if you desire to be baptized and become a member of Christ Church, we offer that opportunity now as we stand and sing the closing song.